Alleluia, Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, the strength of those who believe and the hope of those who doubt, may we who have not seen have faith in you and receive the fullness of Christ's blessing, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
You may be seated.
Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world.
A reading from Acts. Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. You are the Israelites. Listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, with deeds of power, wonders, and signs that God did through him among you, or as you yourselves know, this man handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will live in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One experience corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Fellow Israelites, I say to you confidently of our ancestor David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn an oath to him that he would put one of his descendants on his throne. Foreseeing this, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, saying he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh experience corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and all of us are witnesses. Word of God, word of life. Let us pray Psalm 16 responsibly. Protect me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I have said to the Lord, you are my Lord, my good above all other. But those who run after other gods shall have their troubles multiplied.
I will not pour out your offerings, such trust. Never take your names upon my lips.
O Lord, you are my portion and my cup. It is you who upheld my lot.
My God, I rich in clothes of pleasant land. Indeed, I have a rich inheritance.
I will bless the Lord who gives me counsel. My heart teaches me night after night. My heart therefore is glad, and my spirit rejoices. My body also shall rest in hope. You will show me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. And in your right hand are pleasures forevermore. A reading from 1 Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you have had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that, though perishable, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy, for you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
So we read the gospel from the center.
Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Alleluia.
The Holy Gospel according to John. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again at the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the living Christ. Amen. Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Well, it's great to be back with you this morning. It's always a joy to be here and to be with this part of the Pacifica Synod. I have to say, when I come driving down the road to get close to this place, and then when I finally arrive here, I sort of need to pinch myself and say, we really do have a congregation right here in this beautiful part of Southern California. It's just amazing. We're so fortunate and blessed that the people of God are here and that this congregation is here, and we give thanks for you and for the foresight of of those who established a congregation here in this place. And I have other thanksgivings that I want to begin with today. I want to say thank you to your pastor, Pastor Karen Marone, who not only has been your pastor now for about exactly 8 years, we're observing 8 years of ministry here in this place, right at this particular time. I remember being with her for her ordination back in at Southern Seminary about this time of year, and then for her installation here in this congregation. And we put her right to work. We had Senate Assembly the week after she came here, and we asked her to be one of the worship leaders at Senate Assembly as a brand new pastor in our territory. And she's been not only a good and faithful pastor in your midst for these 8 years, but also a very, very a wonderful pastor and support part of the ministry of the Pacifica Synod. So thank you and congratulations on 8 years here in this place. I think it's worth a hand. And I also want to give thanks for your vicar, for Joshua, and thank him for his ongoing journey toward ordained ministry of Word and Sacrament, and for the good and faithful work that you have been doing here in this congregation and in the life of the church for a number of years now. And I want to say thank you to your deacons who have I'm catching up with you again after being with you for significant times in your life in the ministry of this congregation. And then a special congratulations to Joan as you begin this journey also at this particular time. And give thanks for all of you and for all of the people of God, all of the members of this body of Christ as you come together this day. I'm wanting to focus with you for a few moments on the gospel lesson that we just heard that was read. And Pastor Karen told the children the story about Thomas, the one who had to be convinced, he had to see it to believe it. Before we hear that real Thomas story, we hear this part of the story where Jesus came to be with the disciples when they were gathered together in fear, not knowing if they might be next to be arrested and to be beaten and to be crucified behind locked doors. And Jesus came and said, "Peace be with you." But then we're told by St. John that after he said this, and this is the line that I'd like us to really take home with us, John tells us he showed them his hands and his side. And then a little later on, Thomas said, "Unless I can put my hand in his hand in those marks, and unless I can feel that wound from the spear in his side, I'm not sure I'm ready to believe that he's alive." Today, just 1 week after our Easter morning celebrations, with the echoes of the empty tomb still resounding in our ears and hearts, this ongoing Easter narrative is before us in the texts that are before us this morning. And today I'd like you to think of two signs at an intersection, signs that might say the signs of crucifixion and the signs of resurrection. The signs of crucifixion and the signs of resurrection. When Jesus rose from the dead, when the stone was rolled away, when the linen burial cloths were neatly folded, when the garden tomb of a man named Joseph of Arimathea was filled only with the radiant light of two angelic messengers who had such good news to tell, when they said, "He is not here, he is risen." As Jesus began breathing again, as Jesus began walking over the face of the earth, as Jesus appeared to many people for the next 40 days, giving witness to light and to life, in the face of a world that was filled with darkness and death, when life was completely restored to Jesus, the Son of God, he carried with him into that new resurrected life the signs of his crucifixion. St. John calls them marks. The wounds, the scars were still obvious in his hands, and we imagine too in his feet where the nails were driven through. The wound was still visible in his side when he parted his robe to show his disciples where the spear that had been thrust into his side and into his heart, assuring that he was indeed dead. When those signs were made evident to the disciples, they knew that the one who had given his life for the sake of the world was indeed the one who stood before them, alive and breathing. No doubt his head still carried the wounds from the crown of thorns that had been pressed upon his scalp, and his back and his body was probably still covered with the welts and the wounds from the whipping that he had received. So he was covered with the signs of crucifixion. And with those signs, he came into their midst, the midst of a fearful discipleship, with signs of resurrection. Peace be with you, he said. More than once, he repeated it, peace be with you. And then we're told he breathed upon them his spirit, and he began to give himself away in new ways to these disciples who would now become the ambassadors of his story out into the world, for he was only going to be with them for 40 more days. And so he breathed his spirit upon them, and he gave them a gift, and he gave them a commission to go out into the world and to announce the good news that their sins had been forgiven. That by his wounds and the signs of his crucifixion, by his sacrifice and by his death, the sin of the world had been washed away. It had been buried forever with him in the grave, and he rose above all of that, leaving it behind. And he said, go out and tell the world. Tell a repentant world that your sins are forgiven, but also tell a world that when and if they do not want to repent, that those sins then are retained. We call that in our Lutheran church the office of the keys. And every time I ordain a new pastor or install a new pastor, we're reminded of this passage, that it's one of the responsibilities that we've been given as the people of God to announce the forgiveness of sin to those who come to seek that in their own life and from their own heart. In the midst of all of this, Jesus passing his ministry on, passing the mission on to the disciples who would carry out this ministry to the world so that we today have received it too. The signs of the crucifixion were very, very evident. Bearing the signs of resurrection does not mean that the signs of crucifixion go away. The marks were there, and it was important that they remained. That the miracle of Jesus' resurrection did not somehow miraculously take away the scars in his hands and on his head and on his back and feet and side was all the way that allowed Jesus to give witness that the crucifixion and the resurrection are so intimately interlocked and connected. It's important for those disciples that in those last 40 days before his ascension, Jesus would be a living testimony of the one who gave his whole being for their sake and for the world, and the one who rose above all of that in God's master plan, God's mighty plan, God's miraculous plan to give life to the whole world. And so Jesus invited them, come, come close. Come so close that you can feel the breath of my spirit as I breathe upon you and commission you to announce this good news. Come so close so that you can actually touch the wounds and feel the open wounds from nails being driven through my hands and a spear being thrust into my side. Come so close and know why I died just this last Friday. And come so close and know that I'm alive this Sunday night. I imagine that many of us in this room have a scar or two. We could all tell stories about our scars. We could probably show some of them, but most of them I don't think we'd want to see, quite honestly. But I think we make it through life only so long before most of us will find ourselves having a scar or two. I grew up on a farm in the Midwest. There were lots of sharp tools. There were lots of machines and moving things. There were incidents along the way for the people who worked with my grandfather and my dad and us on the farm. And we, as the sons of this farmer, our sister seemed to escape it, but the sons, we had our own run-ins with some of those things along the way. I remember as a seven-year-old walking by one of the big doors in one of the barns that suddenly somehow it just came blowing open and the metal handle just caught me right above the brow, and I had my first experience with the emergency room. And then over the course of the next years, until I went off to college and worked on that farm with all kinds of different things, parts coming loose from fast-moving machinery and even an unfortunate hunting accident and a few other things, some broken glass, I started to become on a first-name basis with the staff in the emergency room of the hospital in our little town. And so I can count the scars on hand and head and a few other places too. And when I think about that, I have to think that all of those are because I was at the wrong place at the wrong time. Standing too close to that door when it swung open. Standing a little bit too close when somebody decided that the quail he was shooting at, that he didn't realize I was just on the other side of that bird. Standing a little bit too close to a window, a strange thing, and my hand went through it, and I could go on and on, but it was being at the wrong place at the wrong time. And usually that's how scars happen. They happen with accidents, they happen with surgeries, and they are often because we just happen to be somewhere where it might have been better if we had been somewhere else. Now, I know there's probably people in this room that have scars because you put yourself in harm's way defending this nation and defending freedom. And for that, we give you thanks. And I know there's others who probably have scars because it was the safest way for both mother and infant to bring new life into the world. And we give you thanks for those scars too. But many of our scars are not welcome. And they happened as we find ourselves bandaged and stitched back together because of where we were at that particular time, and it wasn't to our advantage at all. Well, it was not that way with Jesus. Jesus was at the right place at the right time when he received his marks, his wounds, his scars. He was doing exactly what was foretold by the prophets and what was ordained by his Father in heaven, that he would be stricken, smitten, and afflicted, that he would be hung on a tree, that he would become the sacrificial Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. He was exactly where he was supposed to be at exactly the right time as his body was being whipped with the lashes of those who were abusing him, as the crown of thorn was being planted into his scalp, as the nails were being driven into his hands and his feet, and as the spear was being thrust into his side and into his heart. He was fulfilling the plan of God to so love the world that he would give his only begotten Son, and that Jesus would give his whole life for that world. The costly payment for our brokenness and our sin and our guilt was being paid because Jesus was willing to be at the right place at the right time, so you and I could be free and forgiven and connected, not separated from God, from the brokenness of our humanity, but instead to be a people of hope and a people of life and a people of resurrection and a people of promise, all because Jesus was at the right place at the right time. And it was a costly place to be. And it covered him with marks and scars of sacrifice and love. And he did not flee to be at some other place we know, but he received it all. And he was marked, marked forever, so that you and I might also be marked, marked with the cross of Christ in our baptism, marked with the cross of Christ over and over again as we gather in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We may not go out into this world marked physically because of our faith. We may not be whipped. We may never wear a crown of thorns, probably won't. It's doubtful that any of us would be anything like being crucified. And certainly we won't have spears driven into our hearts. But you and I are still called to bear the marks of our faith. We may not bear them in our flesh, but we can bear them in our hearts and in our souls. We can bear them in our heads and in our minds. Because Jesus said to those disciples back then, words that still carry over to you and to me, Jesus invited us to also be at the right places at the right time in his name and on his behalf. Jesus said to them, take up your cross and follow me. And he was inviting the disciples to also endure the cross. And we know that when you take up a cross, that you receive marks and scars from such instruments of death and sacrifice. As individuals and as the Christian church, we continue as followers of Jesus to be called and given the privilege to make decisions and to carry out actions and to use our hands and our feet and our voices and our whole being to be the presence of Christ Jesus in a world still broken, in a world still in need of the light and life of Jesus in its darkness and in its death. And as we love the world the way Jesus loved us, and as we care for others the way Jesus cared for us, and as we are called to be out in the midst of humanity the way Jesus was in our midst, some will be grateful and some will benefit, but not everyone and not all will support what we do. And we may be wounded by that and hurt by that. And some may try to mark us up a bit emotionally and spiritually when we pick up the cross and follow Jesus. When we go out into the world on behalf of those less fortunate, when we make decisions that will love all people, when we take up crosses for the sake of the poor and the hungry and the homeless and the dying, for those who have been marginalized or shunned or rejected by others and even by the church for all kinds of reasons, It's very likely that we'll be marked and scarred by the slings and arrows of those who disagree with the kind of love and sacrifice that Jesus calls us to take up as we follow him. When we pour ourselves out into our calling as Christians, when we make those kinds of sacrifices again and again, then there are indelible marks that are left behind. And we, with our own imperfections, as we embrace a broken world, as we take on those signs and those marks of the world's brokenness upon ourselves, then we are both privileged but also challenged to be at the right place at the right time and to suffer the consequences of being exactly where God would have us to be. Every one of us is invited to find ourselves again and again in that intersection, that cross-shaped place that Jesus invited us to be. Pastor Karen, the seasoned pastor, and now the new deacons, the new deacon, and along with the other deacons of this church, and the elected leaders of this congregation, and your vicar and his seminary education, and every member of this congregation, and any friends and visitors who are here with us, all of us, every one of us, is called to courageously follow Jesus into unlikely places where there will be both signs of crucifixion and signs of resurrection. Last year, this congregation took on the challenge of being a leader in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America and in the Pacifica Synod in our efforts to help rid the world of malaria. The Pacifica Synod was hoping to raise more than $8,000 in an offering that we took last year in May for that effort. And this congregation, you sacrificed dearly. You were in the right place at the right time. You talked about the plight of others in poor countries that face this epidemic on a daily basis called malaria. You sacrificed generously. You emptied your wallets and your checkbooks for the sake of others less fortunate. You made your mark, and it no doubt left some marks and some dents in your own financial picture. But you led the way. And your congregation alone nearly doubled the goal that we had set to raise at least $8,000 for the malaria initiative and the malaria campaign. And not only did you raise all of that by your own generosity, but your witness got out so that the other congregations got behind it too. And instead of $8,000, we raised almost $37,000. And you helped to pave the way by being at the right place at the right time as the people of God. And you continue to be given those kinds of opportunities over and over and over again, touching lives, touching the brokenness in the world, touching the places where the crucifixion is so needed, with also signs of resurrection and hope. This week, and it's probably going to be happening in many different places in many different ways, but two sisters will go into surgery at the same time. One is as healthy as can be, and the other one is dying. Both will have a kidney removed. An unhealthy, non-functioning one will be taken away from the girl who is dying, and a healthy working kidney is being given to her by her younger sister. And in the end, if it all goes well, both sisters will then have one healthy kidney, and both will survive, and both will have opportunities to live fairly normal and complete lives. In the end, when that surgery is over, both of those girls will be marked, scarred forever. Both will be exactly where they needed to be in order for life to continue. they will be at the right place at the right time, filled with love for each other, filled with love for life, filled with hope and promise, surrounded by many prayers and much care, and always with the assurance that God is near. That's our promise too, as we head out into this uncertain world this week, this week that continues with the echoes of He is risen indeed, alleluia, knowing that Christ is going to lead the way and take us to cross-shaped places that will be exactly the right place at the right time for us to be, with the signs there so evident, the signs of crucifixion and the signs of resurrection. Thanks be to God for allowing you and me to be in such places as that over and over again. Amen.
I invite you to be seated, please. I present Joan Alton for the consecration of the ministry of deacon. She has been recommended by me and properly prepared and approved by the Congregational Council of St. Peter's by the Sea Lutheran Church. Susan Benson, Jennifer Smart, Don Snowden, and Melinda Weatherby, the deacons who serve in this congregation, are also ready to renew their vows in service of our community of faith. And at this time also, I want to thank Bruce Weatherby for his years of service as a deacon.
Those called to be deacons are members of the congregation and are accountable to the pastor of that congregation. The deacon is a minister of word and service, an outreach of Christ into the community. The deacon serves the needy, cares for the homebound, comforts the distressed. The deacon teaches and performs liturgical functions within the worship life of the congregation. Will you, as a congregational deacon, perform the work of a deacon in this congregation and in this community?
I will, and I ask God to help and guide me.
St. Peter's by the Sea Lutheran Church, a congregation of the Pacifica Synod of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, confesses that the Holy Scriptures are the Word of God and the norm of its faith and life. We accept, teach, and confess the Apostles, Nicene, and Athanasian creeds. We also acknowledge the Lutheran confessions as true witnesses and faithful expositions of the Scriptures. Will you serve in accordance with the Holy Scriptures and these creeds and confessions?
I will, and I ask God to help and guide me.
Will you be diligent in your study of the Holy Scriptures and faithful in your use of the means of grace and in daily prayer for the pastor and this congregation?
I will, and I ask God to help guide me.
Will you witness to Jesus Christ in word and deed, and by your own example, encourage God's people in faithful service and living?
I will, and I ask God to help and guide me.
Almighty God, who has given you the will to do these things, graciously give you the strength and compassion to perform them.
Amen. Amen.
Will you, the congregational deacons of St. Peter's by the Sea, continue in your ministry of word and service, carrying the love of Christ into the community?
I will, and I ask God to help and guide me.
Members of St. Peter's by the Sea, will you continue in your support of these deacons? And will you receive Joan being consecrated and installed as congregational deacon to serve God's people, affirming and supporting their ministry among you with your prayers and support? The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Holy God, We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to show us the way of servanthood. We praise you for the mission that you have set before this congregation. We praise you for calling these servants to live out their baptism in service to you and your church. Heavenly Father, pour out your Holy Spirit upon Joan, whom you have called to be a congregational deacon. Fill her with the gifts of grace for this ministry of word and service. Deacon Joan, this ministry is committed to you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Let the people of St. Peter by the Sea say Amen.
Amen.
Joan, wear this stole as a sign of your calling to serve the Lord and his people. And receive this cross to wear in your ministry as a sign of serving the Lord and his people. Receive this cross as a sign of serving the Lord and his people. Receive his cross. Receive his cross. Receive his cross.
With the whole church, let us confess our faith.
We believe
in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit, Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.